There's a wonderful word in our Bible. It is a word that is involved in the gospel. And that word is hope. And that word has a meaning. I heard a story about a submarine that sank off the East Coast. And the divers were going down trying to find out if they could save the ones on board. And someone inside was tapping out a message. And the diver listened to the message. And the message says, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" And I think that's what our world would like to know. Is there any hope? In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to cover just a few verses tonight. The Bible tells us about hope. We're going to cover a few verses tonight, and then we're going to get to one passage, and we're going to use it as the basis for our study. In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." That means you need to have some knowledge that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. God wants us to know about hope. That's what that passage says. And that hope is connected with the inheritance of the saints. What is your inheritance? If you're a saint here tonight, what's your inheritance? Doesn't that have to do with something in eternity? Sure it does. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 12. The Bible also wants us to know this about hope. In Ephesians 2 and 12 it says that at that time, that's the Ephesians before they became Christians, that at that time, before they were Christians, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promises, having no hope without God in the world. Without Christ, without God, without hope. That's our world today. People living in sin, they don't have a hope. And that should motivate us also, though we're not going to talk about evangelism tonight. That ought to motivate us to evangelism. I don't know how the world, I don't know how a person outside of Christ lives. I don't know how they face the next day. Do you? I would not want to face tomorrow, I would not want to face next week without having hope. I don't know how they do it. I don't know what motivates them. I know what motivates us. I know why we're here tonight. I know why I'm here and you're here tonight. Because of our hope. That's why we're here. Matter of fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. That's why we're here tonight. We're here because of hope. One of the things that we're here tonight. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. "That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Where is that hope? Is it behind us? No. Is it beside us? No. No, it's up ahead. Our hope is in the future. Our hope is before us. But notice verse 19. "Which hope we," that's Christians, "we have as an anchor of the soul." Well, what kind of anchor is it? "Sure and steadfast, and which entereth that within the veil." Now, there's a lot said there that we're not going to be able to cover tonight. But our anchor is sure and it's steadfast. You know what an anchor is? When a ship wants to stay in one place, it drops an anchor. It may even drop two anchors. It doesn't want the wind to move it and to carry it away, to carry it over into the rocks, which would render it incapable of being useful any longer. And that's what hope is to the Christian. Hope holds us in the faith, holds us in the security that we're looking for. That's why we're here tonight. We've got an anchor. You've got an anchor. You realize that tonight? You came to this assembly. You come to every assembly. Because of hope. Now we're going to be discussing that a little further. This is all introductory. But I'd like for you to turn over also to Romans chapter 8 to show the significance of this study and the significance of this word. In Romans chapter 8 verse 24, the Bible says, "For we are saved by hope." That's how important it is. Oh yes, we're saved by grace. Oh yes, we're saved by faith. Yes, we're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by the Word, the Gospel. We're saved by that, but we're saved by hope. That's the significance of it. Our lesson tonight is on the necessity of hope. It is necessary. The world will say, don't get your hopes up. But that's not what the Gospel says. That's not the message of the Bible. We need to get our hopes up. Our hopes are great and our hopes are bright. But notice it says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Not Bible hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We don't have what we're hoping for right now. We're waiting for it. We can't see it. We walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see what we're hoping for right now. But we're waiting for it. We're waiting with patience for it. And that's what the Bible says about our hope. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. This is also what the Bible says. We need to know some things. The Bible wants us to be enlightened about hope. It wants us to know about our inheritance and what this hope is all about. In Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. There's faith. Faith is significant as well. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have hope in which we rejoice. I'm happy as a true soldier can be. We have hope. And that hope brings reason for joy and for rejoicing. But verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We've got to have patience, and that's what tribulation helps us to develop. It helps us to develop patience. And patience, the King James says experience, but the American Standard Version says, it says approval. And approval hope. We have tribulation, but that works patience, and patience makes us approved of God. Also, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, our patience makes us complete, and that's what God wants. And that approvedness, hope. And then it says, and hope maketh not ashamed. We're not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. There's faith. We're justified by faith. There's the hope. We rejoice in that hope. But there's the love. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love. Now I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And there I want to give an outline, or there is an outline actually, of the study for tonight. If you have your paper and pencil, I'd like to give you the points that we're going to try to cover tonight. I don't know if we'll have time to cover all of them, but I'd like to cover some of them tonight. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The American Standard there says a living hope. Point number one, we're going to come back and discuss this, is that our hope is a living hope. But it also says a living hope, not hopes. And so point number two, our hope is singular. There's only one hope, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And that hope is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to come back and discuss that. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and remember those words, inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Point number three is our hope is yet in the future. It's yet in the future. It's a living hope. It's a singular hope. It's not here yet. It's still in the future. But point number four is verse number six. Wherein what? Wherein that what is laid up in the future, that hope that's laid up in the future, wherein you greatly rejoice. That's point number four. That hope gives us reason for rejoicing. Though now for a season, yet if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth through it, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Point number five is it sustains us. Our hope sustains us even though we're going through trials and tribulations. It sustains the Christian who's suffering trouble. Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so, the Bible makes it clear that we're to be rejoicing and we're to have happiness, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And that next point is that faith is connected to hope. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And so that next point is that it was spoken of by the prophets. I wish we had a lot of time to talk about that one. We're limited on time and we may not be able to talk about how the prophets spoke of this great salvation which included this hope. But verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time those prophets were searching, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. We're the fortunate ones. We're the ones who benefit from this. Unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, and this is what hope does, it motivates us to a better life, to better living, to holy living. Wherefore, that word wherefore means in view of all of these things that just been stated, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now that's our study. That's our passage tonight to study. To learn about hope. That which ought to bring joy to us. That which is the anchor of our soul. Now let's start with the very first part of this in verse 3. It is a living hope. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us unto, and begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's for those who have been begotten. This hope is not for those outside the church. It is not for those who are unfaithful. It is for those who have been begotten and those who are faithful. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now our hope that we're talking about, the living hope, is for the Christian. If you're not a Christian tonight, what we're discussing is not something you're going to have access to as you are. You need to change that. Tonight, you need to change that if you want to be a part of the hope of what we're going to be discussing here tonight. But that hope is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a living hope. I like that. I'm glad the Bible adds those words which describe accurately what God is talking about. It's not just hope. It's a living hope. How's that living hope? How did it come? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a living hope. He's not dead. We're not serving a dead martyr. We're serving a living Savior. That tomb is empty. That's why it's a living hope. I wish you'd turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, where we have a wonderful discussion about the resurrection of Christ. But really, that's our hope. Our hope is connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is resurrection. That is our hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. This is why it's a living hope. This is our first point. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. See, the resurrection is a part of the gospel. It's in the gospel. I don't like saying it that way. I don't like saying it's a part of the gospel. The hope, the resurrection, it's in the gospel. It's in the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. You're saved by this. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, I preached the gospel to you. It's going to save you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That had to be. He had to die for our sins. That He was buried. He had to be buried. That's what you do with a dead person. You bury a dead person. How He was buried and how He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Our hope, our living hope, is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament, according to the message of the prophets. And I want to emphasize that now because I know we're not going to have time to cover that which was spoken by the prophets. But that message was in the prophets. But that resurrection has been validated to be so. It has been verified to be true. And notice how he goes on and does that. Verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Oh, he came up out of that grave all right. Peter saw him. Then the 12 saw him. Now, brethren, they are true witnesses. They did not receive money for what they said. They were not acclaimed as heroes in Jerusalem for seeing the resurrection. They were persecuted. They were run out of town for preaching the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses and they spoke of the testimony of their witness. And they were punished for it, which means they're not lying. They're telling the truth. Then notice this. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. He didn't do this off in a corner. He did this in front of mass gatherings of people. 500 brethren at once. Notice this. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. You can go talk to them. You know, JFK was killed over there in Dallas, and there are people living today who can validate that. If there wasn't a Zapruder film or any of those other films, if they didn't have any of those films of it, there would be people alive today who would say, I witnessed that killing of the president. And that's what they had back then. And then it says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the 12, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, Paul said, I saw him last. Now, either, you know, what's his name, Oral Roberts said, I saw him. I saw Jesus. Well, either Paul's a liar or Oral Roberts is telling the truth. Which one are you going to believe? Paul said, I saw him last. Last one to see. And then he goes on to say that I am least of all the apostles. But let's skip on down. In verse 12, it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some were saying that. That was the purpose of this writing. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. He brought up those witnesses to prove that it's not true that there was no resurrection of Christ. And then he shows how ridiculous it is to keep on preaching that, if that wasn't true. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. All these people are false witnesses if he has not been risen from the dead. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now watch verse 19. We're talking about hope tonight. And our hope is a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If this is the only hope that we have is right now. You see, he's talking about our hope. Our hope is not right now. Our hope lives on into the future. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. This is our living hope. Our Savior died on the cross of Calvary for our sin. He was buried and then he rose. But he's the first fruits of the risen from the dead. He's the first fruits. That's why we have a living hope. He rose from the dead and now we anticipate the same. That's why it's a living hope. Look down to verse 52, and you're welcome to read all that material that we're not having time to read tonight. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's our living hope right there. Remember those words we read a moment ago in 1 Peter chapter 1? Incorruptible, raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's our hope. We're going to be immortal. Our mortal is going to put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up. We're not going to die and not live again. That's not a living hope. Death is swallowed up in victory. We are going to live. We're going to be alive. We're going to be resurrected from the grave. And that's why we have a living hope. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." The living hope should calm the troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. That's our hope. That's our living hope. He's been raised from the dead. He went back into heaven. Where are you going, Lord? I'm going back to the Father's house. Why are you going back there? Will we ever see you again? I'm going back there and I'm going to prepare you a place. I'm going to the place to prepare a place for you. And then he says, and I'm going to come again. I'm returning. I'm coming back. And I'm going to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That is the living hope. And there's only one of those hopes. This singular hope. Ephesians 4:4. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling. There's not a hope for the Jehovah Witness to live on the earth eternally. There's not another hope for the premillennialist to abide on an earth 1,000 years with Jesus Christ reigning from Jerusalem. And there's not another hope for other people somehow concocted in the minds of men. No, the Bible says there's one hope, and that's heaven. And that beautiful and wonderful place is found recorded in Revelation 21 and 22. That beautiful place is recorded there. It's yet in the future. Remember we read a moment ago, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And that's what the Bible says about our hope. Paul said, "I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. There is henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those that have loved His appearing. And so it's yet in the future. We're waiting for the Lord to return. James chapter 5, verse 7 says, be patient. That's where patience comes in. Our hope is still in the future. So be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. You know, the farmer has to get out there and plow the field. He plows it up. He breaks the ground. And then he comes back and he plants the seed. And then when he looks out on there, all he sees is a plowed ground. He don't even see the seed. He just sees the ground. And he has to wait. He has to wait for the harvest. He not only has to wait for the harvest, he has to be patient. And that's what the illustration is in the Bible here. He's like a farmer. Wait for the first rain. The rain that brings the crop up. And then waits for the latter rain that comes and waters and brings that forth that fruit to fruition. He has to be patient. And then the harvest comes. And so he says, be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And so we must be patient. Our hope is yet in the future. We're waiting for that great blessed reward. But the Bible also says that this is reason for rejoicing. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what our hope ought to do for us? We got to wait for it. Oh, we've got to wait for it. But it ought to bring rejoicing. We rejoice while we are waiting. Nehemiah chapter 8 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's what hope provides and supplies for us. It supplies strength. You know, when we're happy, that's when we're the strongest. When we're disappointed and we're discouraged, that's when we're weak. You ever notice that? When we're discouraged, hey, come on, we're going to go out and enjoy ourselves. I don't feel like it. I don't have the energy. I don't have the strength. When we're disappointed and discouraged, we're depleted of our energy. But when we have joy, and by the way, that energy can come just like that. Somebody can come home, they're tired. All they want to do is kick their shoes off. All they want to do is sit down on the couch and just want to relax. And somebody can come in and say, hey, we're going to go over and see someone just got home from the hospital. Come on, let's go. Boy, all of a sudden, we get energy. We put our shoes back on. We're ready to go. We're ready to go see them. We get that energy just like that. And that joy, that's what supplies that energy. And so, that's what hope is to do, is to energize us. God wants strong fathers. He wants strong mothers. He wants strong homes. He wants strong congregations. And that strength comes through us being happy and being joyful. Well, I know some Christians, they look like they've been eating. You ever eat sour grapes? You ever eat green plums? You ever eat green plums? You ever eat very many? They're not as good as the ripe plums. Some Christians look like they've just been eating a big old bucket of green plums. I mean, really green. Barely even developed. You ever eat those? Just sour? Nothing's ever going well. Hey, how you doing? Oh, so-so. All right, I guess. That's the way some Christians are. That's the way they are. I went and visited a lady one time. And I said, why aren't you coming to church? Oh, they lead singing too slow over there. Oh, Freddie leads too slow. I said, well, why don't you go to Flamingo Road Church of Christ? She said, oh, Johnny, he sings too fast over there. Well, she just not happy about anything. Now, some Christians just going to gripe and be like one of the seven dwarfs, be old grumpy, old grouchy. That's all. God doesn't want grouchy children, grumpy children. He doesn't want people griping all the time. He wants us to have some joy. And heaven, the hope of heaven brings that. I was counting in that book over there, and I counted some 70 songs related to heaven. We like singing those songs. That ought to bring strength to us. But it also, verse 7 of this passage says that the trial of your faith, we go through trials. Why would a person want to go through affliction and troubles and problems? Look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at what Paul said. Look at what Paul said in this passage of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side. You ever feel like that? Trouble on every side? But notice what he said. Yet not distressed. We're not stressed out. We're not stressed over these troubles. He says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We don't know what to do about all these problems, but we're not to the point of despair. We're not going to give up. He said, persecuted, but we know God hadn't left us, not forsaken. Cast down, but they hadn't destroyed us. Oh, they set us back maybe. Maybe we hadn't been able to preach like we want to, but we're not destroyed. And he goes on to say, furthermore, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We just go around suffering for Christ. That's what we're doing. Paul, how can you keep on doing that? Well, just keep on reading that passage. And look what he says when he gets down close to the end. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not. We're not going to give up. We're not going to faint. Paul, how can you just keep on having these kinds of problems in your life and not give up? He says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, those are the afflictions that he was just talking about. And he says, their light, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's talking about hope right there. We're not giving up. We've got a living hope. We're going to rejoice. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, that's heaven. Remember, our hope has to do, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, with things we can't see yet. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now look at the very next verse. For we know. He's just been talking about his problems, his struggles, his difficulties. And then he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What does our hope do for us? It sustains us. You can't live the Christian life without having some problems and difficulties and setbacks. You cannot do that. What's going to keep us going? Our hope of heaven, there's going to be a reward in the end. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. A rewarder, what does that mean? Heaven. A rewarder. That's what sustains us when we face difficulties. I wish we had time to turn over here and read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul, look at him. What an amazing man. What an amazing man he was. Look at verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That means five times he received 39 stripes. Can you do math? Can you do some multiplication real fast? 5 times 39? Isn't that 195? I've received 195 stripes. I've received them on 5 different occasions. Paul, after that first time, why didn't you quit? Paul, after that second time, why did you come back and keep preaching the gospel? Paul, the third time, it looks like you would have learned, don't do that again. Don't keep doing that over and over, Paul. Look what it's doing to you. And then he went back four times. Five times. Paul, what's gotten into you? Are you crazy? Are you a glutton for punishment? And then notice verse 25. I wasn't through then. Well, they're not going to stop me. Thrice was I beaten with rods. It wasn't just 195, 195 stripes. I had a lot more than that. And once I was stoned. You ever think about somebody getting stoned? You know, right out here, I don't know if you can stone anybody. I don't know if we can find enough stones to stone somebody. You have to be around somewhere where they have a lot of rocks. Stoning. That's a brutal and cruel death. Let's say you had 20 people out there, 20 people going to stone one other person. You hit him in the back, you hit him in the leg, you hit him in the arm, he's still up, he's still moving around. Hit him in the jaw, might knock him down. Then you got to get over him, then you got to hit him some more, hit him again, hit him some more. Paul said, I've been stoned before. They thought they killed me. Paul, what are you doing? Why do you keep going like that? And then he says, I suffered shipwreck a night and a day I was spent in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water. That means dangers, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, and perils of the heathen. I just kept on facing those dangers. It was a dangerous world. They didn't have 911 back then. They didn't have a police station you could run and report these things to. You didn't have emergency vehicles to run out and bandage you up when you had these problems. There wasn't all of that back then. Perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. I tell you what, I bet that was bad, false brethren. Boy, they're mean. False brethren are as mean as they come. They're cold-hearted, conscienceless, have no conscience. I bet that was tough. In weariness, painfulness, watching often. I didn't get any sleep sometime. I just sat up all night watching. See if they're going to come circle the house. In hunger, thirst, fasting, in cold. Boy, we were cold out there. We didn't have anything to keep us warm. It was raining one night, cold, wintry night. We was traveling. We didn't know we was going to have a rainstorm that night. Wind blowing down on us. Nakedness. Paul, why did you keep on doing that? Boy, the list goes on. Paul, are you crazy? Look at chapter 12. No, this is why Paul kept going. And this is why we need to keep going. This is exactly why we need to keep going. In chapter 12, he says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I'm not trying to brag about myself, he said. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, everybody agrees, this is Paul talking about himself in third person. He's talking about himself. Paul, what happened 14 years ago? Well, he said, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. I don't know if I actually went there in the body or just in my mind, just in a vision I went there. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. You know, the first heaven, that's where the crows fly. The second heaven, that's where the moon is and the stars and the sun. But in the third heaven, that's where the Lord sits and reigns according to the beliefs of that day and time. He said he was caught up in the third heaven. And it was, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul, why don't you keep doing that? Because 14 years ago, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I was caught up into that place called paradise. And I saw that place. So I'm going to keep on working. I'm going to keep on striving. Doing what the Lord has told me to do, because I know about that hope. And that's what that hope does for us. It sustains us. It sustains us and keeps us. But also it motivates us to holy living. Look at we're going to have to skip over a couple of those points, but notice verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. That's what that hope does for us. God is holy. You know who he's going to associate with? You know he's going to have fellowship with? You know, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? He's not going to walk together with someone who doesn't agree with him. We must agree with him. We must be holy. Look at 1 John 3:3. That passage says, and every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If we have this hope, we're going to try to eradicate sin from our lives. Sin will keep us out of heaven. Can we continue to sin that grace may abound? Oh no. How shall we who are dead, to sin? We're dead to it. We've died to it. How shall we who are dead to sin continue any longer therein? If someone is dead, they're not going to come to the supper table anymore. If they're dead, they're not going to show up in the living room any longer. They're not going to show up there. If we're dead, we're not going to, and we did before, we showed up at the beer joint. If we're dead to sin, we're not going to show up down there any longer. If we're playing bingo and going to the bingo parlor, and we're dead to sin, we're not, our seat's going to be empty down there. Seat's going to be empty. If we's on the phone gossiping, and telling tales, and telling every little bit of news that we have, and slandering people's name, we're not going to be found on there any longer. Our place is going to be empty. We're dead to sin. We've died to sin. And that's what a person who wants to go to heaven will do. He will die to sin. He will live pure because God is pure. God is holy.